together. Heavenly Father, as you have made it to your mission in Jesus Christ to evangelize the world with the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as the core, the means by which you bring many people to yourself, Father, we pray that that mission would be carried out by our church in new and exciting ways, that we would not be satisfied with status quo Christianity, but we would always be seeking new ways to reach out to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, and even those that we don't know, that we would be missional in how we live our lives, crossing cultures, crossing barriers, breaking down barriers, so that people who have not formally heard the message would hear the message and would receive the grace of knowing Jesus Christ. Father, we lift this message up to you as an offering to you, and we ask that it would be helpful and beneficial to us as we seek to live our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start by reading verse 1 of John chapter 12, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 9 and then go down to verse 16. And I've titled this Reasons to Praise God, particularly because the people in Jerusalem were praising Jesus as he was riding on that donkey into Jerusalem. And I think Palm Sunday is a fitting time to focus on praise, but there are reasons why we can praise God. So let's look at, first of all, John 12, starting in verse 1. And I really only want you to get this down. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. 6 days before the Passover. Now look at verse 9. When a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, or at Bethany, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Verse 12, the next day, that would be the fifth day, 5 days before Passover, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Just setting the stage, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that's a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Well, that day that Jesus did enter Jerusalem on a donkey, the city was inundated with pilgrims. It was Passover season. And every year, men from all over Israel were required to assemble in the holy city to celebrate this feast. And there were 3 feasts that they were required to do this. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, beginning with the Passover, which was a 7-day feast. Then there was the Feast of First Fruits, which we sometimes call Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Sabbath following Passover. And then in the fall, there was the Feast of Ingathering, or we call that the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. There were other feasts, but on these 3 occasions, the men all over Israel were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. Well, this was Passover season, and the Passover commemorates that time that God spared the firstborn of each of the Jewish households in Egypt while destroying the firstborn of the households of the Egyptians during that 10th and final plague. The Jews of Jesus' day, over the 14 centuries since the first Passover, by that time had devised many traditions. One of those traditions was that of singing hymns by the people as they made their way to Jerusalem. Just imagine, Jerusalem is the locus, and people are coming from all over the country. They're making their way. This is a time of celebration. This is a time that they prepared for. And as they're getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, the crowd is getting thicker and thicker, and they're singing what are called Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. They're singing psalms, praising God for His mercy, for His bounty, for His protection, for His salvation. And one of the psalms that they sing is Psalm 118. You may be interested to know that the people of Israel sang praise choruses. It was part of their regular worship. If you look over at Psalm 118, I'm going to read verses 19 to 29. This psalm is rich. It has so much to offer us to understand our salvation, to understand who God is, why He's worthy of praise. But we're going to focus on verses 19 to 29 this morning. Psalm 118, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords upon the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. See, this psalm would regularly have been sung about this time in the Jewish calendar. In fact, Jewish children would have learned this psalm word for word. And they would have sung it in preparation for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover started on the eve of the 14th and brought them into the 15th. Of the month, the first month, the month Abib. And then from that point on, for another 7 days, they would have eaten nothing but unleavened bread. It would have been a time of feasting, but also fasting. And it symbolized that time during the last plague in Egypt, when the Israelites did not have time to put yeast in their bread in preparation for the feast. So they had to carry that bread dough with them and go out into the wilderness and eat it there, because there wasn't time for that bread to rise and to be prepared regularly. So this became part of the tradition, or part of the ritual of remembering God's deliverance in Israel. Well, this was a happy time for the Israelites. The people are chanting here in Psalm 118. They're chanting verse 25 and 26, as they lay down their palm branches before Jesus riding on that donkey. And that episode is quoted in all four Gospels. But sadly, the crowd had no idea of the kind of drama that's being played out before their eyes as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And by the end of the week, in the midst of this celebration, Jesus himself would be dead. Now, you could say that Psalm 118 is a prophecy about Jesus' entering into Jerusalem leading up to his crucifixion. It's a prophecy about a sacrifice, and it's a prophecy about a stone. And in these last 11 verses of Psalm 118, we see a picture of both celebration and sorrow. The psalmist says this in verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them. Verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Jesus did indeed, that righteous one did indeed enter through those gates of that city. He entered through the gates of righteousness. But it's not the righteous who receive him. It's those who will eventually chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now on this Palm Sunday day, as Jesus is riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, they're saying, "Hosanna, save us, we pray. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord," even as they were being thieves and robbers, that Jesus had to cleanse that temple. They thought they were blessing him. They were committing blasphemy. But even we, knowing what we know now, often live our lives contrary to the praise that we give on Sunday morning. We live the rest of our week in a kind of blasphemy, living lives for ourselves, crucifying Jesus afresh with our disobedience. But we should learn to praise God, not just on this day, but throughout our week. We celebrate this Palm Sunday, and of course we look forward to rejoicing in the resurrection next Sunday. And there are two things from this psalm and Passover week for which we can praise God that we can take with us throughout the week. And it has to do with the sacrifice of the Lamb, and it has to do with the place of sacrifice, the temple. We can say this: the temple of the Christian faith is built on a foundation of self-sacrifice. And this is where I get nervous. How do we tie this together? The temple of the Christian faith is built on a foundation of self-sacrifice. I'd like to look at two ways we can praise God, or two things we can praise God for. And the first thing is this: we can praise God because the sacrifice has been selected. Did you realize that when Jesus is walking or riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, the sacrifice is being selected? The Passover lamb is being taken and decided upon, that this one is going to be the Passover lamb. When the Israelites are chanting Psalm 118 at Jesus' triumphal entry, they're fulfilling prophecy concerning Jesus as the Passover lamb. Just take a look at this diagram. This diagram represents the week leading up to and initially and just immediately following the Passover. The Passover takes place on the evening of the 14th day of the month. This is a week in the first month of the Jewish calendar. The 14th was on a Thursday. The 15th, that we call that Good Friday, that's the day that Jesus was actually crucified on the cross. The 14th is the evening that he celebrates that last Passover meal with his disciples. We call that the Last Supper. And he institutes the Lord's Supper then. But if you go 5 days before this, to day number 10, according to John chapter 12, that's the triumphal entry. We call that the triumphal entry. The 10th day of the month and the 17th day of the month during this particular year were the first days of the week. So that would be our Sunday, the first day of the week. So from the 10th to the 17th is a full week. And these are the first month of the Jewish calendar. They coincide with our March and April. And particularly the week leading up to the Passover, Jesus' crucifixion. 14th, the evening Jesus celebrates that last Passover meal. The 15th, the day that Jesus is actually sacrificed. The 10th day of the month, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. That's Palm Sunday. And we get that from John chapter 12. But John 12 tells us that it was 5 days before the Passover. And of course, the Passover begins at twilight. And it ushers in a week from this point on of eating unleavened bread. The Israelites were delivered from Egypt, and this whole Passover ceremony, the whole week really, represents the time that the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. Now look at the next slide here, because in this verse, in Exodus chapter 12, it gives us a rationale for why that 10th day may have been this particular day, why Jesus may have gone into Jerusalem during that time. At the very beginning of this new era for the nation of Israel, as they're coming out of Egypt, they're being saved, they're forming a brand new nation, God says to this through Moses. He says, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Do you realize that that's what they're doing this day? The 10th day of the first month has special significance, because it's the day that the Israelites, in their very first Passover celebration, it's the day the Israelites selected a Passover lamb. Now notice what this Passover lamb was supposed to be. It was supposed to be without blemish, in perfect condition, not marred in any way. It was to be a male. It was to be a year old. In other words, it cannot have experienced any other Passovers in the Jewish calendar. It had to be less than a year old. Could be taken from the sheep or the goats. Not sure why, but that's the stipulation. So you see, on this 10th day of Abib, the Passover lamb is chosen. Isn't it interesting that this day Jesus goes into, as soon as he marches into Jerusalem, what does he do? He goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. Why? Because they're buying and selling. They were given permission to do that. The scriptures, particularly in Deuteronomy, you could even see this in Exodus chapter 12. If they were traveling a far distance, they could sell that particular sheep, take the money, go to the place where they were supposed to go and buy a sheep. And that's what they were doing. But over the years, that tradition had become so perverted and so corrupt that people were taking their money. The people that were changing the money were changing it into sanctuary currency. They were cheating them. They were probably giving them poor lambs, lambs that had blemishes, lambs that may have been more than a year old. And Jesus goes in and wipes all that clean, because people on that day are buying their lamb. They're choosing their Passover lamb. But that lamb is supposed to be kept until the 14th day of the month. He says, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Now, Jesus wasn't killed on Thursday night, but he did experience a kind of death symbolically as he celebrated that Passover meal with his disciples. Because he broke the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. He says that in present tense terms. And he gives them wine to drink and says, this is my blood poured out for you. He essentially symbolizes what would happen the very next day, the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I think that since Jesus is the bread of life, I think God carries that over to the 15th. So that Jesus could actually be killed on that day that the unleavened bread was eaten. The actual day that the Israelites escaped Egypt. And I hope the significance isn't lost on you. Because the triumphal entry just happens to take place on the very day the Passover lamb is to be selected. That lamb is held until the 14th day of the first month. He's killed on that 14th day as that 14th day transitions to the 15th day. And at any rate, on this day, the Lord shines on his people, showing them the sacrificial lamb that has been selected and binds it as a festal sacrifice. Look at verse 27 of Psalm 118. The Lord is God, and He has made His light shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords upon the altar, upon the horns of the altar. In other words, the sacrifice is to be bound up and roped to that altar, so that when they kill it, that sacrifice will be on that altar. That could only take place in Jerusalem. But what does he say? He has made his light to shine on us. You know, this is the beginning of days for the Israelites. In fact, God even says that in Exodus 12. This is the beginning for you, a new beginning. Around the fourth month, around the fifth, maybe sixth month of the actual calendar, they started a new calendar, and that now became the first month of the Jewish year. It's the beginning of days. This time when the sacrifice is chosen, this time when the sacrifice is killed. And it's not enough that the lamb is selected. That lamb also must be killed. He's chosen to be offered up during the Feast of Passover. It's also interesting to me, and this may, this may interest you, it may not, that 10th day when the people of Israel are saying, "Let your light shine on us," what happened on the first day? God said, "Let there be light." What happened on the sixth day, which would be this day here? Jesus is crucified. Man is created. Adam is put to sleep. From his side, Eve is taken. Jesus is stabbed in the side, and from that blood and that water, there is this mingling of Jesus' sacrificial blood with water, so that from that point forward, Jesus is dead, but he wakes up again, and he builds his church. And yet it follows the same sequence throughout the first week of creation. God has shined his light on the world. And at this day, as these people are chanting this, God has shined his light on us. Well, has he? They haven't accepted it. They haven't really praised God. Because during that whole week, they are going to be the very ones who cry for his death, for his crucifixion. The Lamb is selected, but there's more to it than that. Because we can also praise God that the cornerstone has been rejected. The Lamb is selected, a cornerstone is rejected. Look with me at verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why would the psalmist include this? And why would this be a cause of praise? Notice that he talks about entering through gates of righteousness. Then he moves to the stone that the builders rejected. This really refers to the temple, the place in Jerusalem where sacrifices are offered, where the festal sacrifice is slain. Now we call this a messianic prophecy because it's not just a hymn to be sung. It's a prophecy about the Messiah. It's a prophecy that foretells something about the coming Christ. Why would the builders reject this stone? Well, it's hard to say. This psalm, probably written as the Israelites were making their way back to the Promised Land following their exile in Babylon around the 7th or 6th centuries B.C., and they're building a new temple, or at least laying a new foundation. See, when Solomon built his original temple, the stones used for that foundation were costly stones. They were coming from the best quarries. You can read that in 1 Kings 5:17. But this new temple was not as elaborate as Solomon's. But even so, as the people are building that foundation of that new temple, this psalm is being written. There may be some presumption that only the best stones should be used. And there's a lamb here that's selected who is qualified to act as the festal sacrifice, but there's a stone that's unqualified. Maybe it doesn't meet their standards of size. Maybe it doesn't meet their standards of beauty or proportion. Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah would have no beauty that we should desire him. So whatever the reason, this stone is rejected by the builders, by human beings. And Peter talks about that stone, and we'll get into that in a minute or two. But that stone, even though it's rejected by human beings, that stone is chosen by God. God sees something in that stone. That stone that was carried into Jerusalem on that donkey that day, God sees something that the builders didn't see. The people who had been building this temple didn't get it. They didn't understand why that stone might be accepted by God. When Peter and John are standing before the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4, Peter says this, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, religious leaders, whom God raised from the dead, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which had become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Quoting Isaiah 28:16, Peter in his first epistle says this, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood." Why? "To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone, chosen and precious.'" Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 says this, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning." Peter equates this rejected stone with the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself does the same thing in Matthew 21. But the Jews of Jesus' day were building their own temple. They were building a temple of tradition. And generation after generation, they were applying layer after layer after layer of legalism, of traditionalism, of custom onto this temple. And by the time they got to Jesus' day, this temple was a perversion of what it meant to be, was meant to be. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And over the years, celebrating that tradition, thinking that they were following Scripture, they were really adding their own theology, adding their own teaching, adding their own custom to what God had laid down centuries earlier. Ruth Ann has a wooden shelf that she had inherited from her grandfather, and that wooden shelf is just encrusted with layer upon layer upon layer of old lead paint. I still haven't refinished that thing. It is so difficult to redo. But I started. And I took some paint stripper and I put it on and took it off. Nothing happened. Put it on, took it off. Layer after layer after layer of paint stripper. Finally, the paint started coming off. And the more layers of paint I took off, the more I realized that this was just no ordinary shelf. Because I started getting down to bare wood and there were these intricate designs carved into that wood that I did not see with all those layers of paint. What did I have to do? I had to peel off all those layers. Do you know what Jesus is doing at the triumphal entry? He's peeling away layer upon layer of tradition and getting back to the very beginning. And from that very beginning, he rebuilds a new spiritual temple. Getting back all the way to the very first Passover goes back to the time when the Israelites were still in slavery but had seen God's miracle in miraculously bringing them out of Egypt. And as he's going back 1,400 years to that very first Passover, he's also stripping away all those busted up stones and getting down to bedrock. And he's laying a new foundation. He himself being the cornerstone, that first stone that is laid, that is going to decide the direction of that building. It's going to essentially decide the shape of that building, because you go off on one side and the other side, and from that point you lay your foundation, starting with the cornerstone. Jesus is going back to the beginning. What's he doing? He's going back to Scripture. He's going back to the Bible. And he's starting from there. From that point at the very beginning, then he begins laying that foundation. What did he do with these guys on the road to Emmaus? He went back to the beginning and went through Moses and all the prophets and told how each of those prophecies related to him, so that they could know that this is the Messiah that they had been looking for. See, the builders of Jesus' day reject him, but God accepts him and claims that he is chosen and precious. We can thank God that on Palm Sunday the sacrifice is selected. Jesus is the one. John the Baptist said, John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But more than that, more than being selected, that lamb had to be rejected so that God could open the door for wiping away all of this tradition, all of this legalism, get down to the basics, and start rebuilding a brand new temple. And that's not a temple made of stone. Stones are piled on top of one another using gravity and friction. That's what holds them together. And stones can be destroyed. Temples that are built with stone can be knocked over. But a living temple, a spiritual temple, cannot be knocked over, because it's the miracle of the Holy Spirit binding these living stones together, going in the direction of Jesus Christ, himself being the very beginning. We can thank God that Jesus was rejected. He was rejected by people who were building a wrong building. I'm glad that they rejected Jesus. Because if they had embraced Jesus, maybe we would be building on the wrong building that they were building on. But they rejected Jesus. And it gave Jesus the license to start brand new. And that cornerstone that was rejected has been accepted by God himself. And through faith, we become part of the right building. The spiritual temple of God. That temple that God is even building right now. Jesus, the cornerstone, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. What did John say in his gospel, very first chapter? He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You could insert that children of God gave the right to become a living stone, part of his spiritual temple, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God himself. The Jews rejected Jesus, and that opened a door so that God could give salvation to the Gentiles. You can read that in Romans, and we can praise the Lord for that. We can praise the Lord that the Lamb was selected. But we could also praise the Lord that that stone was rejected. Because in that process, in the coming together of those two realities, we have salvation. And it's not just of the Jews. Jesus rides humbly into Jerusalem. And the people, with all their fanfare, they don't realize they're selecting the very Lamb who would be their Passover sacrifice. They also don't get it that they're rejecting the very foundation of stone upon which this temple of sacrifice is built. In fact, how quickly would their joy turn to anger? And Palm Sunday celebrates the fact that God has chosen a lamb who would take away the sins of the world. But he's also chosen a stone who would become the cornerstone for a new spiritual dwelling place. A new temple in which the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would be eternally relevant and life-giving. And that temple will never be destroyed. What does all this mean? Just a few things. It means that God is concerned with the details of prophecy. Don't just skip over Scripture. Get into the details of God's Word. Because when Jesus goes back to the beginning, He goes back to Scripture. And He recalls for the people in the first century what these Scriptures actually mean. God is concerned with the details of prophecy, not just the general precepts. Everything in the Old Testament has a prophetic relationship to Jesus Christ, which means the whole Bible is about Jesus. It's not about helping us having a healthy, wealthy life. As good as that is, the Bible is not about learning to live with financial security, as good as that is. The Bible is not about living our best self now, as wonderful as that may be. The Bible is about Jesus Christ, which means if you get to know the Bible, you get to know Jesus. There's no better way to know Jesus anymore than to dig into the details of Scripture. And God's way is that He is willing to restart, get back to the basics. The way He did was to get back to Scripture. Are you willing to get back to Scripture? When you experience your Easter traditions, whatever you call it, Easter, Resurrection Day, whatever, as you experience your traditions, are you willing to peel away the layers of that tradition and simply get back to God's Word? See, we all need a sacrifice that covers every sin that we've ever committed or ever will commit. Jesus is that sacrifice. Have you chosen Jesus or have you rejected Him? We all need a temple in which to worship God. And this building, as wonderful as it is not the temple. We are the temple. And as Jesus lives in us, He lays that cornerstone in us so that we would be built up into God's temple, the church. See, don't reject the cornerstone. Instead, choose the one that God has chosen, the one whom God calls precious, the one whom God has selected to be the sacrifice for our sins. This Jesus is our salvation. And if we simply trust Him today, just say, Jesus, my life is over here. I want my life here. I reject all these other things. I take You today. That's simple trust, simple faith. Jesus, I choose You. And by doing that, you're selecting a new life. You're selecting a life of faith. You're selecting a life of humility. You're selecting a life of self-sacrifice. But you can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's rejoice together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't know what happens with these words. We don't know if these words are falling on deaf ears or if they're being jumbled, if they've been jumbled up here, if they're being jumbled in the heart. Only You know. We simply ask that Your Spirit would take these puzzle pieces and just put them together in the heart of each individual here, so that each one would become a spiritual temple, holy and acceptable to You. In Jesus' name.